Nothing is more aligned in this world than the Old Testament and God's commandments. People believe the New Testament, the writings of the apostles, is what really matters, that the Old Testament was valid until Christ came, but at that time it became old and outdated and out of touch. People especially assume the first five of the books of Moses are obsolete, as they focus so heavily on laws supposedly annulled or done away with by the death of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is said to be harsh and without a and from a strict and unforgiving God that Christ came to change it all to love. People who believe in a Bible that teaches the Old Testament are said to be legalistic. Believing in the laws and Old Testament ways is what saves us. Some churches use only the New Testament and miss out on all the truths of God and the foundation for his laws and ways. This dismissal and belief that the Old Testament is in total error is actually just the opposite. We can't understand the New Testament without it, nor God's ways of righteousness he intends for humans to learn and follow. The Old Testament is absolutely required, as all the Bible is. Instead, it shows a way of salvation of Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Samuel, the prophets, and on and on. They wouldn't have qualified and mentioned in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11 that are waiting for the reward to come, having died in faith through Jesus Christ, if they hadn't understood salvation from the Old Testament. How would we know creation of man and earth recreated from man? The Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, the feasts and holy days, the plan of God, clean and unclean meats, prophecy both fulfilled and unfulfilled, God's power and faith and how he took care of people, how his power was demonstrated, God's calendar, examples of good and bad understanding that comes from the Old Testament, how people are to react to one another, scriptures for salvation as used by the New Testament, apostles and ministers and teachers. The Old Testament also shows how physical mankind should live with each other and judge matters of everyday life, such as quarantine and cleanliness, especially applicable today with the coronavirus pandemic. This includes crime against each other, such as murder, injury, stealing, sexual sins. It's all covered in the Old Testament. And how were they dealt with and what the value of punishment should be for different offenses. It shows how to help the poor, how families should treat and help one another, the law of forgiveness of debt, how to rotate and rest land and raise crops and cattle, and on and on and on. It's just, it covers everything of human life. It really does. Besides salvation, which is so important, and it's so covered in. I wanted to give this sermon for a long time. All of a sudden it came together, and I was super inspired in studying about it, how much the Old Testament has in it about salvation, about having God's laws in your heart, and how just overcoming. The Bible is one continuous book from Genesis to Revelation. The apostles did not know about an older New Testament because all they had was the Old Testament, which is mainly the Old Covenant and showing God's foundational ways to live, which is the way of salvation. They did know Christ was a sacrifice that made possible the new covenant, with the blood of Christ making it possible, not the blood of bulls and goats and calves. They understood that, but so did the Old Testament prophets and people and saints, believe it or not. So what's the title of my sermon? Salvation of the Old Testament, or the SBS, Salvation Can Be Obtained from the Old Testament. I've got 4 points about the Old Testament I'll cover today. It is so important, and we should cherish it and follow it as the inspired word of God above all else. It does show the way of salvation to the kingdom of God and God's way of life. Number one, the basis of the New Testament is the Old Testament. The basis of the New Testament is the Old Testament. As I mentioned before, we wouldn't really know what the Ten Commandments were because they're noted and codified in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. People just really do their own thing when it comes to commandments, but we know what the Ten Commandments are because they're codified in the Old Testament. There's many points like that. The Old Testament is quoted 695 times in the New Testament to refer to beliefs, prophecies, God's ways and laws, etc. If you look at references to the Old Testament from the New Testament from variable Bible scholars, you will find there are approximately 4,000, give or take a few, comments about the Old Testament somewhere in the New Testament overall, depending on which Bible scholar institute has researched the topic and published their findings. That's an amazing number of times that the Old Testament is really referred to. But 695 is absolutely quoted. That is incredible if you think about it. It's done away and it's so obsolete. Why is it mentioned both word for word and in references so much on all topics? Another interesting statistic. The first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, is most aligned, but the New Testament quotes it verbatim 245 times and is referred to many, many more times. Christ knew what he was doing, and so did the apostles when they quoted the Old Testament and used it as their basis. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Paul, who wrote more of the books of the New Testament than anyone else and who was taught directly for 3 years by Jesus Christ, acknowledged and reinforced the Old Testament scriptures are good to show us God's ways and a way to salvation. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. In verse 14 it says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In just opposite of what it's done away with, it is the Old Testament and the words at that time were confirmed that it is the inspiration of God, is a profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's what a Christian is. That's what a person of God is. All the men and women of the God in the Old Testament knew the Word, the one who became Christ, and what he taught about himself and about God the Father. Just because all the comments and words and conversations they had with the Word is not written in the Bible doesn't mean he didn't talk to them a lot. Because he did. He talked to them continuously. I mean, he spent 3 years with Paul. He had to say a lot of things that is not covered in the New Testament. He spent every day with Moses. How many times did he tell him that? He spent, how about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of them? He spent a lot of time with them. They accepted, they looked forward to Christ coming and giving his life for them. They accepted it for payment of their sins, or they wouldn't be mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the book of life. They knew it. It is impossible without the death sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins and for theirs. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. This is scripture shows that they knew about Christ. They looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ. And somewhere or another, they had to repent and accept Christ's sacrifice that was to come and to repent of their sins and grow and overcome. It's the only way you can do it. In Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 29, starting at verse 26, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for which he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt by fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured it as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Moses knew who Christ was. He knew that he was going to give his sacrifice for him and for all mankind to make it possible to have to be forgiven of their sins. Absolutely. And they knew it, and that's how they lived their lives. All God's laws and holy days had to be known and kept from Genesis. Just because it is not mentioned does not mean it was not told to all people by God, especially those who were converted. Remember what God said about Abraham, the father of faithful, in Genesis 26, verse 5? We're not going to turn to it. It says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, it takes faith to do this and repent and ask forgiveness through Christ's sacrifice when we fall short in sin. It takes that Holy Spirit. There's no other way. God's commandments were known by Adam and Eve. It says in Romans 5:12-14 that there is no sin where there is no law, so it had to be in effect for Adam and Eve. And God wouldn't hold them responsible for something he had not told them about. They understood God's way. They understood the Ten Commandments. They just didn't follow it. They followed Satan. In Romans 3:20, and I'm not going to turn to this either, it says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. Adam and Eve broke the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Of course, if you break one, you break all of them. When they disobeyed and took the fruit of the tree of good and evil, just because the feast and holy days, such as Passover, weren't started by physical Israel until Exodus 12, doesn't mean these were not in effect. We keep all the feasts and holy days of God now, and only three of them have actually happened. Yet with the four feasts and holy days of God in the fall are yet to happen, but we keep them. We keep them all. They look forward to the rest of God's plan and his way. It is the plan of God for all mankind for all time, planned before the creation of the earth for mankind. People say we don't keep the Passover anymore, but the truth is we still do. It just has different symbols because the blood of bulls and goats represented payment of sin, which blood it requires. Well, Christ is that blood now, and he is the symbol. We look to him and have memorialized his sacrifice for us. That's the blood that counts now. We still keep the Passover, keep it at the same time. We keep it according to how Christ said to do it now. It's just an updated, spiritual, more spiritual meaning way. We still have a Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is the true Passover lamb. You can look through Hebrews and find that in other places. In Hebrews 13a, I'm not going to turn to that either. It says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The laws of God, the feasts and holy days are the same yesterday, today, and forever, as it is the plan of God that doesn't change, that we must learn, accept, and live. Let's turn to Acts 28, verse 23 to 28. Acts 28, verses 23 to 28. More words of Paul here. Paul here preached the gospel of the kingdom of God from the Old Testament scriptures concerning Jesus Christ and salvation. He also quoted from Isaiah as well as in preaching the truth to them out of the Old Testament scriptures and the life of Jesus Christ that goes along with them. Acts 28 and verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. So this was Paul preaching at Rome about Jesus Christ from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning to evening. And they were persuaded by the things which they were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. We quotes Isaiah, where he says in verse 26, says, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of his people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Well, he's talking about the gospel being preached now, and it was preached in past times. He was talking about the gospel that you learn from the Old Testament, and that was as Christ applied it to spiritual life and how to live it in true godly fashion. All the men and women of God in the Old Testament knew the word, as I mentioned earlier, and I mentioned that. God's commandments were known. 2 Peter 1:19-21. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1:19-21. A few scriptures here, but Paul referring to comments about the Old Testament scriptures and salvation. 2 Peter 1:19-21. Second Peter 1:19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the prophets and patriarchs of the Old Testament. They were holy men. They spoke as they were moved by God's Holy Spirit. That's where the Old Testament words came from, the way to salvation. Both now and in the past, during the apostles' time before, this all applied. We must follow God through his Holy Spirit, accept the death sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay for our repented sins, and follow God through all of his laws and ways shown through the Bible. At that time, it was the Old Testament scriptures that make us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Note that scripture came from the holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 1, 10 to 25. 1 Peter 1, verses 10, starting in verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So this indicates the prophets knew about this grace that was coming. This wasn't any accident. It wasn't people were kept in the dark at all. They understood God's ways. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Again, they were talking about how Christ was going to give himself sufferings in his life for them in the future. To them was revealed that not to ourselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that comes from the earlier books of the Bible, from Moses' writing. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere the love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Well, this obeying the truth through the Spirit, the old truth, was shown at that time through the Old Testament. Having been begotten not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Again, this is mentioning the word of God, which lives and abides forever, starting with the Old Testament. Verse 24, because, as this quotes it, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So this word of God, this Old Testament, endures forever. It is the basis of God's way of life. It's the basis for salvation. Number two. Jesus Christ reinforced the teachings of the Old Testament and validated them. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. We've probably read this several times, all of us. This is about when Satan tried to trick Jesus Christ up after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, tried to get him to sin, trying to thwart God's plan. Starting in verse 3, it says, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him and saying, and I went out of the Old Testament, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The Old Testament is included in that. That's all it was at that time. Even though many things were inspired in this Bible, they weren't written until later and canonized to where we can have them now. Then the devil took him up to the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Which this was a partial truth. He was a god of this earth. Therefore, if you worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, again, this is out of the Old Testament, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And there's one more temptation he went to. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him at the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Now Satan's going to quote the Bible. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Of course, he's not talking about somebody literally testing God, throwing himself out there, like jumping over a cliff and saying, God save me. That's what Satan wanted to do, but that's not the way it is. And Jesus answered and said to him, again, out of Old Testament scriptures, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so right after that, Christ went on, started his preaching the gospel and preaching God's way of life. It says in verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he went, and one of the first things he did is quote in verse 18, out of the Old Testament. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And in verse 21 he says, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Instead of being done away, the Old Testament was justified and proven and accepted by Christ and shown that it is God's word to be followed and kept. Christ also, and let's go to Matthew 5, verse 17 to 19. Most of us know this scripture too, but it's very important. It substantiates that the laws of the Old Testament are still binding. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but to fulfill. It would be like me saying, well, I didn't come to destroy fatherhood. I came to fulfill it. Does that mean I'm doing away with it? No, it means I'm showing how to live it. Well, that's what Christ meant here. He's going to show how to live it. But it goes on to say, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And we have not fulfilled all by a long shot yet. Wherever therefore breaks one of these least commandments and teaches them so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he said the laws and the ways that come from the Old Testament are in effect. The Ten Commandments is the basis for all of God's laws when I talk about the law of God. Let's turn to Isaiah 42, verses 21. Another scripture where probably a lot of us familiar with, but it fits this sermon really well. Isaiah 42, verse 21. So the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. So Christ came to make the law honorable and actually magnified, as some of the translations say. Let's go back to Matthew 15 in verse 1. Matthew 15. Jesus Christ further confirmed the Ten Commandments here that are all still bound as they were given in the Old Testament in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? That's what society does. Traditions are more important than God's commandments. That's what he's saying here. That's what Jesus Christ was reiterating. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. He was talking about the fifth commandment, about honoring your father and mother, that they weren't keeping their tradition. So he was substantiating the Ten Commandments. And he goes on to also quote Isaiah. He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So we need to be living the commandments of God shown in the Old Testament. It's the way of righteousness, and we're going to get to that in a few minutes. In John 5:45-47, Christ makes a real significant comment here about Moses and the laws of God and if they were going to believe him or not. John 5:45-47, it says, do you not think that I shall accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? See, they didn't believe when he said, you must keep the commandments, and you weren't really keeping them, just like they didn't believe Moses. But that's Satan's way. He wants you to think that the commandments and the ways of the Old Testament, the laws of God, are done away with, and they're not. Jesus Christ, just the opposite, said they were substantiated, and we need to keep them, and we need to believe them, and we need to live them. In Luke 24:25-27, a lot of people call this the road to Emmaus. Right after Jesus' resurrection, he talked to two of his followers on the road to Emmaus, neither of whom recognized him as he walked and talked with them. Let's go to Luke 24:25-27. Okay, Luke 24:25-27. Says, okay, they related the astounding events of the last few days, including Christ's execution and the disappearance of his body from the tomb, but they're disappointed that he didn't physically redeem Israel. But they didn't fully understand the scriptures because he did redeem them by his life's blood, but not physically at that time. He was going to return later and do that. So in verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. So he was talking about the scriptures that talked about him and his way of life and God's way of life. Christ clarified the scriptures that were from the Old Testament, how they pertained to him. And then it says he opened the understanding of scriptures to them, the Old Testament scriptures they had at that time, as we go to verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? The scriptures that he opened to them was the Old Testament scriptures. This is what they were talking about. This is what they were open to have salvation. Verse 44, then he said to them, in Christ's words again, said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which is written in the law of the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding they might comprehend the scriptures. So the Old Testament scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, we all have to have our minds open. We have to have God's Spirit to understand it and to believe it and to follow it. We're not going to understand it without it. And Christ opened our minds to it as he talked to many apostles. Verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endured with power from on high. He was talking about the day of Pentecost to come. But he was constantly referring to the Old Testament scriptures, substantiating them, using them to show them what salvation was like. Jesus Christ reinforced the teaching of the Old Testament and validated them. Third point, God's law The way that shows righteousness is to be in our hearts in the Old Testament. God's laws, the way that shows righteousness is to be in our hearts in the Old Testament. It's to be in our hearts in the entire Bible, but sometimes people don't realize that the intent of God's laws has always been to be in our hearts and minds so we can follow him and love him and follow his ways. And of course, again, it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. A couple of scriptures, though, about the commandments of righteousness. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6, verse 24 to 25. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24 to 25. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before our Lord God as he commanded us. So these commandments show the way of righteousness. One more scripture, Psalms 119, 172. In fact, Psalms has a lot to do with God's laws and having it in your heart and mind. We're going to get to a little later. Psalms 119, 172. It says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. God's commandments are righteousness. They show the way of righteousness. Now, we can't think that we can keep them on our own, because if we won't, we'll be like the Pharisees and them, made their own laws of how to keep the commandments, and that's not what God wants. In Psalms 119, I'm not going to it right now, I want to mention a few things about, because Psalms has a lot about heart, mind, and soul, about following God. In all but six verses, in 176 verses in Psalms 119, it says something about God's law, with his law, commandments, precepts, statutes, testimonies. Do we think of God's law in this way as one of the greatest blessings God has given mankind? It shows God's ways. It's required for salvation. Is the way of righteousness of the heart? There are a lot more mentions of having God's ways in our hearts than it would be in the New Covenant, New Testament. That's hard to believe. In our heart, God's salvation in our heart, God's strength in our heart, we're to be upright in our heart through God, et cetera, et cetera. There's just, again, 670 of the 771 place in the Bible are in the Old Testament. It is an Old Testament about having God's spirit and power and understanding in our heart. It really is. That's why it's so inspiring when I did a study about this. It just shows how great and powerful and how wonderful, how loving God has always been and always will be. In Isaiah 51, a few scriptures about being in the heart. Isaiah 51, verse 1 to 2. Isaiah 51. Here's Isaiah inspired to say in verse 1 to 2. It says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Abraham who bore you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. In other words, he's talking about people in the Old Testament. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, he's talking about. In verse 4, he says, listen to my people, and give ear to me, O nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light to the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the people. The coastlines will wait on me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who will dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is the law. Do not fear the reproach of men. He's talking about having this God's laws, his ways in our hearts in the Old Testament here. Isaiah was inspired to say this. Nor be afraid of the insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So every generation of man is offered salvation. You know righteousness in people. It's a wonderful message. In Psalms, so much in Psalms about being in the heart and righteousness and God's laws is righteousness and it needs to be in the heart. Let's turn to Psalms 19, verse 7. Psalms 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Because if you have God's Spirit and you accept it, you're going to follow His law. It shows you how to live the full spiritual meaning of the law. So the testimony of the Lord is making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is conversion you're talking about here. In verse 14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. David is talking here, and he understood that Christ was going to pay for his sins, that he is the redeemer. The Old Testament scriptures that show New Testament meanings. But again, all the Bible is about coming to God, understanding his ways, and putting my hearts and minds. Psalms 37, verse 29 to 31. So, there's a lot more scriptures. I'm just going to read a few here. Psalms 37, verse 29 to 31. In verse 29, it says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. And one more scripture in Psalms 40, verse 8 to 10. Psalms 40, verse 8 to 10. David delighted to do God's will as he had God's law in his heart and was not afraid to proclaim it. In Psalms 40, verse 8, David said, inspired to say here, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your laws within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. In other words, he spoke it to everyone he talked to. He spoke it when he was in church or when he was before people. He lived it. He says, I proclaimed the good news of righteousness and not restrained my lips, O Lord. You yourself know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So David understood he was called a man after God's own heart. He knew that the law of God was righteous, but it had to be in his heart, and he had to live it, and he had to understand it, he had to believe it, he had to really understand it and truly believe it and live it and desire it with all of his heart and mind and soul, which we're going to get to. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 to 9, and put a little marker in Deuteronomy 4 because we're going to come back to it a couple of times. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 to 9. Deuteronomy 4, verse. Let me see here. Okay, starting at verse 5. It says, surely I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding nation. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to us as the Lord our God to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you today? And here's Moses was inspired to write, only take heed to yourself and diligent keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and let depart from your heart all those days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. He said, keep them in your heart. Teach them, live them, keep them in your heart. Deuteronomy clearly shows God wants Israel and all of the nations to follow his righteous laws and ways with their heart, mind, and soul. Verse 29 goes to one step farther. When it says, in verse 29, it says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him also if you ask him with all your heart and with all your soul. So with that, I want to turn to Matthew 23, but hold your place back here. Matthew 23, 37 to 40, another scripture we're very familiar with, but it sure ties in with this. It's the same meaning. Matthew 23, verse 37 to 40. verse 37. If I got this right. No, 22, I'm sorry, Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So he's talking about the commandments that were given by Moses in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 8. And back here in verse 29, it was talking about the same thing. You find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. In Deuteronomy 6, 4-6, let's look at some of the similar words about loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4-6. Deuteronomy 6, 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Man, this is not just a physical law back here. This is a law in the old, just as spiritual as anything in the New Testament ever was. And it's really inspiring to read all these scriptures. You can write down a few more I'm not going to go to. Deuteronomy 10:12. In Deuteronomy, these are all in Deuteronomy, so you don't have to write it again. But 10:12, 11:13, and 18, 13:3, 26:16, and 30, chapter 30, verse 2, 6, and 10. I'm going to go ahead and read 30, verse 2, 6, and 10. It's just so many scriptures about it being in your heart, mind, and soul. It's amazing. Deuteronomy 30, verse 2. "And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all I command you today, and you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul." Verse 6. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart." In other words, you're going to convert your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. And verse 10, "If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments," and in this book of the law, he's talking about the Ten Commandments here. "If you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off," or it's very attainable. Easily attainable through God, that's key. Oh, and also, this wording, and I'm not going to go to the scriptures, but I'm going to mention places. This wording about loving God with all your heart and mind, soul, is also found in Joshua. It's found in 1 Kings twice. It's found in 2 Kings four times. It's found in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles four times, in Jeremiah and Lamentations. There's a total of 21 times that this term, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart," in the Old Testament. But yet there's only three times it's found in the New Testament. It's really overwhelming to realize it's always been God's intent that his laws and his ways should be our hearts and minds and souls. It's never been any other way. The last point, the term saints is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to people of God. The term saints is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to the people of God. The word saints used to describe a true follower of God is used 32 times in the Old Testament and 61 times in the New Testament this way. So again, saints is also a term referred to about converted people in the Old Testament, not just New Testament. The word for saint, for a person of God in Hebrew in the Old Testament, is chassid. It literally means godly, good, holy, or merciful person, a saint. The same as equivalent Greek word in the New Testament for saint means. Saints are the converted people of God throughout the Bible. The first use of it in the Bible is in 1 Samuel 2, and it spoke of by Hannah. This doesn't mean that all the people of God, such as Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, etc., were not saints, but it's first used here in Hannah, who was obviously a godly woman and a converted one. We're going to turn back to Hannah. 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. 1 Samuel 2, verses 1. You remember the story of Hannah. She was a barren woman and very hurt by it and really wanted a son. and she wanted a son, she would even commit it to God. You know, it's funny, a lot of people, when they're in real pains, guarantee God they'll do something, they usually don't. But Hannah prayed with a pure and a heart. She was a converted person, and she was going to do what she said. And it actually happened that way. She had a son named Samuel, which was one of the great prophets, and she turned him over, and he became the Lord's servant. But in 1 Samuel, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." She understood the salvation through the Old Testament and through the prophets. Verse 2, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." So she knew, she understood about God's way of life, about being a converted person and salvation. And verse 9, she says one more thing, talking about God. "He will guard the feet of his saints," and she called them saints, "but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail." In other words, it's only by God's strength, by his power, will we prevail, will we be a child of God, by his Holy Spirit, by having God's laws in our heart, by having that salvation, with our heart, mind, and soul. Let's read a few places where saints are mentioned in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Psalms 116, verse 15. Psalms 116, verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." You know, a lot of times people think of this as a New Testament scripture. It's probably one of the most famous scriptures we know about saints and about death. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Right? And he's talking about all saints. Old Testament, New Testament, all saints. There is no difference. Psalms 149, 1 to 6. These scriptures are the same that will be said in the New Testament Christian and the Church of God. It's no different, as the same meaning and importance. So let's turn to 149, Psalms 149, 1 to 6. Psalm 49, verse 1, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with a dance. Let them sing praise to him with the timbrel and harp." In other words, we sing praises to God. It's just part of our church service. It always has been. "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand." In other words, the Bible, the two-edged sword. They're following the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's what the saints are. There's no difference. One last scripture about saints. I think that's right, yeah. Daniel talks about saints and their role as godly people and having a part in God's plan all through the Bible. This includes being resurrected to forever be with Jesus Christ and to return to this earth and to help him put all the earth on God's pathway to life. Let's turn to Daniel verse 7, chapter 7, I mean. Daniel 7, starting in verse 18. He says, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." And in verse 27, he says, "Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms on the whole earth shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." The kingdom of God is for all saints, all through the Bible. There is no distinction between Old Testament and New Testament as far as being a person of God or a saint of God. Let's summarize the 4 points of the sermon. The basis for the New Testament is the Old Testament. You really wouldn't understand it without it. And it shows the way, and it's quoted so many times, and it's part of it. It's just incredible how much of the Old Testament is part of the New Testament. I shouldn't say incredible, it's just God's way. It's incredible to man, because God is so smart and so wise in how he can just tie everything together from Genesis to Revelation. Second one, Jesus Christ reinforced the teaching of the Old Testament and validated them. Three, God's law, the way it shows righteousness to be in our hearts, actually our hearts and minds in the Old Testament. The term saints is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to the people of God. The word salvation in the Bible in New King James is used 162 times. 119 of them, or almost a third of them, in the Old Testament. So we think about salvation. Again, we have to think about the entire Bible. Again, it's mentioned 162 times, 75% of it in the Old Testament. Further, it's mentioned 64 times in Psalms, where it's mostly David, a man after God's own heart, records it and associates it often with keeping God's commandments and being a converted person of God, a person that loves God and his laws with a whole heart, mind, and soul. Let's turn to Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to his fathers by the prophets. Well, he spoke in the Old Testament through the prophets. But who was telling the prophets? Who was dealing with them directly? Jesus Christ was that rock who was working with them. He talked directly to Abraham. He talked to all of the patriarchs. He talked to Moses every day. It's all through the Bible he talked to some of the prophets and inspired them. But it says in verse 2, has in the last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom he has made the worlds. In other words, the way of salvation has been preached and taught all through the entire Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament. God has used different methods, but it's all delivered by Jesus Christ or the Word in the Old Testament, or as the Son of God in the New Testament. Christ inspired and gave the prophets of the Old Testament God's ways with the power of the Holy Spirit and did it himself and through the apostles in the New Testament. Salvation has always been possible to God, and his plan has always been in effect and in process. When Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13 says that he is the same yesterday and forever, he means it. Because it is consistent. The Ten Commandments, the holy days, clean and unclean, the plan of God, all etc., all of always remain the same and always will be, as long as there's man on the earth. We often think of the Old Testament, physical laws and physical blessings. That is what Israel was formerly given, but the opportunity and way of God to have his laws put into our hearts was always there, just as it is in the New Testament. This is the way of salvation, includes repentance of sin, acceptance and death of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the payment of sins. They look forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the prophets and saints of the Old Testament. We look bad in memorial, realizing he did it for us, and we accept it. And we're all become eternal spirit beings of God when Christ returns. No different. God's law, the Spirit of God, and living a godly, righteous way of life are all tied together. Without God's Spirit, you will reject God's law and, in fact, cannot follow it. But you must keep God's laws to receive God's Spirit. That is why God must call us and give us the measure of his Holy Spirit to see if we will respond to it. God will put his righteous laws in our hearts as he's done with his people throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament. It's God's way. And just like the Old and New Testament, only a few people are called, and that is God's plan. There is a first fruits, and it's the same. There's only a few people called in the Old Testament. There's only a few called in the New Testament. And God expects us to answer the call, to have his laws and his ways in our hearts, minds, and souls. And understand that salvation comes from the entire Bible and through God's power and strength and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.